Again, this past week we studied on consistent Christianity. And I guess if there was one more lesson that needed to be brought out, I'm going to do it this morning. Three men came and gave us five great lessons on consistent Christianity. And I chose the theme because I think that sometimes we allow so many other things to get in the way of our Christianity. And we don't really put the time and the effort into our God as we should. And this morning I want to address this by asking the question, who do you serve? You know, I guess whether we realize it or not, every one of us has a master. In everyone's life, whether you want to admit it or not, there is someone or something that controls you in some way. You know, I've made this analogy before. When I was in high school, I was thinking to myself, boy, when I turn 18, and I turned 18 about a month before I graduated high school, and I thought, boy, I'm a free man. But I had to go right back to school, into college. And again, I had to follow rules and regulations that was given to me from the university that I attended. And when I got out of college, I thought, oh, I am a free man. But that wasn't true, because then I got a job and I had to answer to someone else. And then I got married and I had to answer to someone else. She's heard this story before, by the way. It doesn't matter who you are, how young you are, how old you are, you will answer to someone in some way. My latest boss is the government, because I just got on Medicare. Well, actually Medicaid. I'm not Medicare yet, but I'm working on that one too. And they will tell me things that I have to do. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. There is always an element in your life that you're going to commit yourself to someone or something. And you will, like it or not, do their bidding. Now you may say, well, you know, I don't have a master. I'm not a slave. I'm an American. I am free. And no one controls me. Well, you know, a group of Jews argued this point with Jesus back in John chapter 8. And in verse 32, Jesus said this to them. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are of Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage of Scripture that from a spiritual standpoint, you and I have a master. Our master is either going to be God or it's going to be sin. Now, you know, we don't really know a lot about the master-servant relationship, because as we have said earlier, we've never been a slave as far as what we understand slavery to entail. So what I want to do right now is I want to define this master-servant or this master-slave relationship. The word master is often translated Lord. In other words, it is one who rules or exercises authority over others. A ruler, a master, or a lord, if you will. They have authority. And like I said, it doesn't matter who you are. Someone, something has authority over you. Now, Of course, the Lord is described as our Lord, and he was often referred to as Lord by his followers. Now, the word servant literally means slave. You know, during the Roman Empire, and unfortunately during part of America's history, slavery was very common. And the slaves, in many cases, were not even recognized as humans, but as property. And this was one of the things that made slavery so terrible and so wrong. The fact is, the slave had no freedom. He did whatever his master said, period. No questions asked. And to reject the master resulted in horrible consequences. Now, the same principle could also apply to a ruler of a land with authority. A king or other sovereign ruler would sometimes have complete authority. We have nations on the planet today who have this structure of government where one man controls it all. Disobedience results in severe consequences. The word serve, as we understand it, is referring to the slave, to the servant, under a master, as it has been described above. And this person is bound to the master. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell us with this story? He's talking about serving two masters. What's he trying to tell us? Well, first of all, he's not talking about the ethics of slavery. Slavery was common in the days of Jesus. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is making a statement with a simple point. You can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one thing or the other. You're not going to serve both. This is, of course, was a spiritual application. Jesus is using this term to note that you will serve the one who has complete authority. And the one with that authority expects to be obeyed. Jesus is talking here about our relationship with God. He is telling us of the importance of pleasing God with our servitude. And that it is righteousness that is pleasing to God. He is also describing for us choice. Choice has always been there for mankind. Choice was there for Eve in the Garden of Eden. She made the wrong choice. Choice was there for Adam when she handed him the fruit. He made the wrong choice. And from that day on, every human being who has lived on the face of this earth, with an exception of Jesus Christ, has made wrong choices. But the fact of the matter is, you get to choose. Now, unlike traditional slavery, where there is no choice to be made, you pick who will be your master. You will decide who you want to be loyal to. You will decide who you want to dedicate your life to. You will decide who you want to obey. You will decide who you want to serve. But keep in mind that you will do all of these things. You just get to decide to who. The point that Jesus is trying to make here is that to someone or something, you are going to offer your commitment. Now, we've all done that in the past, haven't we? Those of us who are sitting here today who are Christians, we have committed ourselves to Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We all said it or confirmed the fact that we believe that before we were baptized into Christ, every one of us. We committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. Many of us in this room have stood before a group of people and said, "I do." And that "I do" means that I am committing that person who is across from me, my wife, my husband, my spouse. We have committed ourselves to them. So we understand this concept of commitment. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, if you are going to serve God, if you are going to commit yourself to God, it has to be done with total commitment. It can't be done half-heartedly. It can't be done whimsically. It has to be done with great determination. God has to be your master. And God is not going to accept anything else. This means that with every decision that you make, it is with the understanding that He is your Lord and He will approve of what you do. You know, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This, my friends, is a statement of commitment. Jesus also talks about the cost that is involved in making a commitment like this. Because sometimes it's not easy to be a Christian. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26 through 33. I'll abbreviate that. Jesus is saying that he who loves father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, even his own life more than him, cannot be his disciple. We have to have that level of dedication. We have to have that level of loyalty, that level of commitment, that level of love for any of this to work. So we must have that level to God if we are going to serve him. Well, this raises a question. Why can't we serve two masters? Why can't I devote part of my time to one and part of my time to another? Well, anytime you have two of anything, you got to give time to both of them. You've got to be loyal to both of them. And you can't give one all loyalty if the other one is expecting some of it. It can't work. It has to do with loyalty. The idea of loyalty is that you are faithful to someone no matter what. Nothing will cause you to sway from your dedication, from your commitment, from your love, from your loyalty to that one person. Complete loyalty means that you will even go as far as to sacrifice yourself for that one. Maybe even with your very life. You know, Jesus tells a story in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. The hireling is there because he's being paid to be there. He is self-serving. And when this job gets to the point that it puts him in danger or it's something that he doesn't want to pursue anymore, he quits. He runs. He leaves. Some of us can relate to that. If you want to understand loyalty, then you need to look at what Jesus Christ did for you. Like he said, I made you. I love you. I gave my life for you. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for this very thing that I'm talking about here, for this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We show our love, our commitment, our loyalty to Christ, just as he showed it to his Father, by coming here to begin with and giving his life for us. That's why you can't serve two masters. You've got to love the one and not the other. And again, that's what's next. Either we're going to hate the one and love the other. The word hate is a word that can mean different things. It can mean to completely despise something, or to love something with less vigor and passion. I believe this is the love that Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew 19. We love a lot of things, don't we? I always remember my grandmother Hamner. She would fix a fine meal for a lunch when we would come and eat, and she would sit maybe a bowl of butter beans down, and she said, "Do you love butter beans?" And I say, "Yes, ma'am." And I hated butter beans. I didn't hate them. I like them pretty well, especially if you mix cornbread with it and a little onion, you know, mix all that together. I'm going to get off of that. But there are things that I like a lot better. We love a lot of things, don't we? But we love a lot of things less than we love other things, don't we? This is what Jesus is saying. He's not telling you to hate your mother and daddy. He's not telling you to hate your family, your friends. He's telling you, I need to be first. I need to be your greatest love. I need to be that which you are totally committed to. And if all other love leaves the earth, my love needs to be here. That's what he's saying. This shows deep down motivation when we have the correct kind of love for God. Now, you know, some people try to serve two masters. And they have to be completely miserable in doing so. You know, I think maybe perhaps the rich young ruler would be an example of this. You know, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus with a desire to love him. He came to Jesus with a desire to be better in following him. And I believe he was genuine with this. But the problem was, Jesus told him something that he did not want to hear. Have you ever went into something and you were so excited about it and you thought, "Well, this is the greatest thing that's ever been, and this is something that I want, this is something that I need, this is something that I've got to have," and then there's a stipulation to it, and you say, "Wait a minute, maybe I need to rethink this." Yeah. That's what the rich young ruler did. He had the desire, but when Jesus told him the level of commitment that is involved in following him, he didn't want any part of it. You see, there has to be joy associated with our love for God. Now, I don't know, and I probably this happened this morning. When the alarm clock went off and we reached over to kill the alarm, oh no, I got to get up and go to church. I'm not going to ask a show of hands here as to who did that, but it probably happened to somebody here in this room this morning. Oh no. Again? Sunday again? That's what happened last week, folks. A lot of our folks wouldn't hear for the meeting. And there was some, oh, no, I got to do this on Monday night. I got to do this on Tuesday night. We don't have that level of commitment that we need. Like I said, it has to be a miserable thing when you try to serve two masters. Now, I want to go back to this hate-serve thing. You can't serve God and mammon. The word mammon here means wealth or riches. You know, I thought when I was growing up young, I thought mammon was another word for the devil. And I guess in an indirect way it is, isn't it? But the word actually means wealth and riches. We may just simply call it the stuff of this world. John tells us, 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, not to love the things of this world. Why? Well, first of all, the love of the Father is not in them. And again, what does Jesus expect from us? If we're going to be his servant, he's got to be the master. He has to be the one we're committed to. He has to be the one we're loyal to. He has to be the one we love. Jesus is point blank telling us that serving God and serving this world are so opposed to one another that it is impossible for us to do. And if you're trying to serve both, again, you've got to be miserable. Because not serving God when you know you should be is going to bring guilt. But then there's that other side that's wanting to participate in all of these other things. It would be like going to God in prayer without any faith. As James mentions, we're no different than he who doubts and is like a wave of the sea driven by the and tossed by the wind. He is double-minded. He is unstable in all his ways, James says. So again, it comes right back to the question, who is your master? Who do you serve? Paul reminds the Roman brethren that in becoming Christians, they put to death the old man of sin. He no longer exists. You no longer are loyal to that old man. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we have become a new creation. That in putting away the old, we have become new. And now we can send our loyalty to the one who really deserves it. But what it comes down to is we have two choices. Now sometimes in our lives here, two choices is just really not enough, isn't it? We want that third choice, that fourth choice, that fifth choice. But when it comes to our spirituality, it's one of two things. You are either in or you are out. It's just as Jesus said in Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me. Now you stop there for a minute and you think about that. And everybody in this room would say, I am not against God. I am not against Jesus Christ. And we would all say that, wouldn't we? But the first time we let the world step in and take control of our lives, the very first time that we walk away from God to do something pleasurable and sinful, do you know what we're doing? We're going against God. The one we committed our lives to. The one we promised to live and love and serve all the days of our lives. We have two choices. Now, understand this. If God is your master, you will always choose him. Regardless of what you face in life, what worldly pursuit tempts you, what comes at you, you're always going to choose God if He is your master. If God is your master, you will always respect His word and its boundaries. Ooh, boundaries. God's word has boundaries? You better believe it. And you'd be surprised how many millions of people today are going to go far beyond the boundaries of God's word and think it's okay. And if God is your master, you will imitate Him. You will imitate Him in your actions. You will imitate Him in your words. You will imitate Him in your attitudes. You will imitate Him in your characteristics. And every one of those, friends, is controllable by you and me. If God is your master, you will imitate Him. You will want to be like Him. Do you ever find yourself, when you're in a conversation with several people, and there may be one person in the bunch who is really outspoken, and or maybe he has more influence on the group that you're sitting around or talking around with, and he or she may have a particular laugh, and you'll find yourself trying to laugh like him. Anybody ever do that? Raise your hand, Mandy. I do it. I find myself trying to be like people that I'm impressed with, people that influences me. I guess we all do to a certain extent. Now that goes away with age, I'll tell you that. You will seek to imitate God if He is your master. On the other hand, if Satan is your master, you have chosen him over God. And again, we're going to say, well, I would never do that. Prove it. Everyone will be back tonight. Show me God is your master instead of Satan. Be back tonight. Prove me wrong. There's something that we need to understand. If you reject God, Satan automatically becomes your master. And if you're driven by worldly pursuits, Satan is your master. If you let this world sway your spiritual convictions, Satan is your master. If you reject God's word or try to twist it into something you want it to say to fit your desires, Satan is your master. He has so many, quote, Christians in his camp. It's not funny, but they're there. And listen to me, Christian friend, if you go back into the world after dedicating your life in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan is your master. And you need to understand this. You don't have to pledge allegiance to Satan to make him your master. All you have to do is not pledge allegiance to God. Think about it. It's your life. It's your decision. Who do you really serve? This morning, my friends, if you are not a Christian, it doesn't matter what you say in your mind. You serve Satan. And you can change that today. You can come through faith, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, the Son of God, and you can be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And now you have someone better to be loyal to, someone better to give your dedication in your life to. And that, my friend, is our Lord. And Christian friend, you need to understand that Satan's going to be after you a lot more so than he's after those who are not yet Christians. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to get you to change your loyalty, to let him be your master. And we need to learn how to fight that. And if you've given in to that and you've gone back into the world, Jesus will still take you back if you will repent of those things and pray to God for forgiveness. He will forgive. Take this question home with you, friends. Who do you really serve? This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.